appreciative of the presence of each of you this evening. We do have visitors, and we're delighted that you're with us. Truly hope that the worship service will be such that it allows you to feel like you've worshiped God. And I hope that we can say things that will bring to your remembrance or instruct you in the things that He wants us to know. I want to talk with you, if I may, this evening about the subject, thinking great thoughts. I don't know if you have stopped to think about it or not, but the Bible has much to say about the idea of thinking. And it encourages us to think. For instance, in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18, Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together." But I would suggest to you that you can't reason together unless you do some thinking. So implied in that statement is the idea that we would be doing thinking. And then I would suggest to you that Jesus often challenged his audiences to think. In the book of Matthew, in the 18th chapter, in one section of that, Jesus was talking to people about how he was trying to seek and save the lost. And then to make them understand why he would do that, in verse 12, he would say, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying?" Notice what he said. How do you think? Or what do you think? You can't understand why I would leave heaven and come to this earth, or why I would be so concerned about lost souls. Well, just think about the shepherd and he loses one. You think about that, he said. And if they would do that, they would certainly come to understand why Jesus would be seeking and saving the lost. Not only that, but when you look over to the book of Luke in the 10th chapter, and starting in about verse 25, there's a lawyer that comes to Jesus and wants to know what you need to do to have eternal life. And Jesus answers him by saying, "What does the law say?" And this man says, "Well, it says to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus answered and said, "You've answered correctly. This do, and you shall live." But then the man, seeking to justify himself, it says, said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And this is when Jesus tells the story of this man that is headed from Jerusalem to Jericho and sees a man that is fallen among thieves and been beaten and left for dead. And you remember the Levi passed on the other side and the priest passed on the other side, but the Samaritan stopped and helped him. Bound his wounds, carried him to an inn, put him up, told the innkeeper to take care of him. If he owed him anything when he came back, he would give him more. But then notice, if you would, what Jesus asked. "So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" You see the challenge? Think about it for a moment, he says. Here's a man that says, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus gives him this story, and he says, "Now you think about it. Which one do you think is the neighbor?" And all of us can quickly see that it's that man that, of course, was helping his person that was in need. Not only do you see this, but you see Jesus encouraging us, or the Bible encouraging us, to meditate. The psalmist in Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man," he talks about, "who meditates on the law day and night." Or you could look at the book of 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter, and here Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Give attention to reading and meditate." Well, meditate is reflecting, it's thinking. So over and over, the Bible tells us that we do need to think. Most understand, I think, the importance of thinking. Chris Ingram, in one of his books, said that thinking is like a train. The engine is thought, and then the cars behind it are motion and behavior and consequences. But you start out, and what's driving that engine is thought. And what's driving us is our thought, and hence a need for us to have great thoughts. We sometimes hear someone say, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow character, reap life. Sow life and reap destiny. Well, whether we recognize it or not or think about it, here he's telling us that our destiny really starts with thought. And so again, you can see the reason why it is that we really need to be thinking about the subject of thinking sometimes. Somebody has said that practice makes perfect. Someone else observed that practice makes perfect only if you practice correctly. And so we need to be practicing our thinking, but we need to be thinking correctly. If we just think, but think wrongly, it's not going to help us in this life, and it's not going to help us in the life to come. So let me talk with you for a moment about the direction in which the Bible tells us to think. First of all, in the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, in verse 2, a passage that Reagan referenced this morning. But here Paul says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. We need to be thinking about things that are above, not the things that are here on earth. Similar to that, in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in verse 5 and 6, Paul would say, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, for to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a couple of good thoughts. Some of them we've already pointed out, the importance of our thinking, but he says, if you go around thinking about the things of the flesh, then you're going to live like that, and the result is going to be death. But if you'll set your minds on things of the Spirit, he says, then you'll be spiritual, and as a result of that, you can have life and peace, he says. Which one do you want? Do you want to be carnally minded and dead, or do you want to be spiritually minded and have life and peace? But it is a part of how we think is how we get there. Perhaps a passage all of us would think about if we're talking about this is the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter in verse 8. Here Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. Some version would say, think on these things. And so here's again another passage that's telling us this is the kind of thought process we need to be having. We need to be thinking about things that are true. That is, things that refer to those that are objectively true. And he says, think about things that are noble. That's a word that suggests we need to be thinking about things that are honorable, things that are worthy of respect. As you become a man or as you become a Christian, you think about those things that are worthy of who you are. He says, think about things that are just, things that are agreeable to justice and righteousness. Think about things that are pure, those things that are free from moral defilement. Think about things that are lovely, that is, those things that would demonstrate and cause warm and cordial feelings within and toward others. And then it says, think about things that are of good report. That would be fair speaking. That if people knew what you were thinking, they would praise you in these kind of things. And then he would summarize it saying, you praise or think about things that have virtue and praise, things that have value and that are praiseworthy, he says. My question would be, are we thinking like God wants us to think? Are we thinking about things that are above and not things on this earth? Are we thinking about things spiritual rather than things carnal? Are we thinking about the things that the writer Paul talks about in the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter? What I want to do for a few minutes is to suggest to you some thoughts from the psalmist. Most of us, if we're reading our daily Bible reading schedule, we are reading at least two or three times in the week out of the Psalms, and so maybe some of these will be just a reminder that you've read them. But even if you haven't read these, then it will show you one of the things that you can think about as you do read these. What did the psalmist do? Well, he thought about God. In the book of Psalms, in the 63rd chapter, verse 6, he says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." He's talking about God, and he says, "I spend time just meditating upon you, God." In the book of Psalms, in 145, in verse 5, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." You ever just thought about God's glory and His majesty and really just thought about that for a while? Make a list of some passages that talk about God and His greatness. And then just go back and read over them occasionally so that you can remember to think about God and be encouraged to read about God. Not only did he think about God, but as the last passage suggests, he thought about God's works. Psalms 143 again, verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands." He's thinking about the works that God has made. Psalm 77, verse 12, "I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds." You just stop and think sometimes about God's creation, how He works among the nations, as He talks about, or as Paul talks about in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, that it's He who determines the bounds and seasons of the nations. And do you think about these things and then talk with other people about them, as He talks about? He talked and thought about God's benefits. Now, one of the passages that was read this morning before the Lord's Supper, Psalms 103. But look at verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." We just need sometimes to reflect upon all that God does for us. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of each day. It is He who is the one that has made available to us our salvation. He treats those of us as Christians, or those of us that are Christians, as His sons. And so he says, think about all of the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ and in God, and think on those things sometimes. The psalmist also sometimes thought about the precepts of God. Psalms 119 and verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Then look at Psalms 119 and verse 148. "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word." How often do we just say, "I'm going to just reflect and think upon God's word"? And yet this is something the psalmist did and did regularly. If we do, as the psalmist is suggesting, if we think about God and God's works and God's benefit and God's precepts, let me tell you what it's going to do for us. It's going to help us to be established in faith in God's existence. Remember Romans 1 and verse 20, he talked about that the things that are visible declare the invisible, meaning that the things that we see, we understand that we didn't make these things, that they're beyond our ability even as man to make them. And so we're forced to think about God and that He is our Creator. If we think about God and His works and His benefits and His precepts, we're going to be willing to worship God. The psalmist again, in chapter 19 and verse 1, talks about that the heavens declare the glory of God. And then you'll remember in Psalms 100 that the writer is telling us that we ought to worship God. But he tells us a reason. He said he was glad to go and worship God because God was the Creator. Well, if we're thinking constantly about God and God's works and God's benefits and God's precepts, we're going to be encouraged to worship God. We will be awed that He is mindful of us. The psalmist in Psalms 8 and verse 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him. If you want to think great thoughts sometimes, just think about this universe and how big and expansive it is. And that when you think about it and you think about the earth is just a little thing in this big universe and in space. And then think about all of the people that are on this world. And then think about the fact that the Lord sees these people, and not only does He see all of the people, but He sees each one of us. You ever gone and stirred up the ant bed and watched all of them just go every which way? Hopefully not on you. But can you imagine just trying to keep up with every one of those ants that you did and as they go? And yet here the psalmist is saying, here's God. And here we are in this creation, and yet God knows us. And not only does He know us, He cares for us. Not only that, if we think about God and His works and His power or His benefits and His precepts, we'll think about the power that is available to us. I like the book of Ephesians in the 3rd chapter in verse 20. When Paul wrote and said, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think on that for a moment. That He is able to do not just what I think or what I ask. He's able to do abundantly. In fact, He says exceedingly abundant above what I ask or think. You know, I think sometimes about God and how He tells us that we ought to go to Him in prayer. But He tells us He knows what we need before we ask Him. So why would He have us to ask Him? Well, one thing that comes out of that, we recognize how much we need Him. And we ought to be thinking about how much we need Him. And we ought to think about all of the good things that He does for us and how He does abundantly more than we even ask. And we ought to recognize that our sufficiency is in Him. As one person said one time, He is the great I am. We are not. When He said I am, He just meant I am all sufficient. He doesn't need anything. Like He said in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, He doesn't need our worship. He delights in it, but He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us, but we need Him. And we can't conquer the world, and we certainly can't conquer eternity without Him. That we need Him. He is our sufficiency. And if we're thinking about God and God's works and God's benefits and God's precepts, then it'll fill us with gratitude. Remember the songs, Forget Not the Benefit, that we talked about earlier? If we're thinking about all that God does for us, it's going to fill us with gratefulness. And if we start our day thinking about the good things that God has done, it's going to be an awfully big challenge to begin to think and have a bad day when you think of that. Then let me suggest to you it would encourage us to talk to God. The psalmist in Psalms 77 and verse 12 said, I will also meditate on all your works and talk of all your deeds. It's going to encourage us to talk to Him and praise Him and thank Him. And it's going to encourage us to talk to other people as we think about the greatness of God. So here are 10 things that I want to challenge you with as we seek to become a greater thinker. We need to fill our minds with the thoughts of God. That was the practice that the psalmist was doing. He was thinking about God. And you and I, if we need to, we can read the Psalms. It will cause us to think about God. And then we can think about God on our own sometimes. But fill our thoughts with God. That's the beginning of being a great thinker. starting with God. Secondly, we need to think less of self and more of others. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in the book of Philippians in the second chapter in verse 3, he said that in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Instead of thinking of what we deserve, we ought to be thinking about how we can serve. You know, we've listened to the McDonald commercial so much, we deserve a break, that many of us think we deserve everything. But rather than thinking that we deserve, what we need to do is to think about how we can serve others. Instead of complaining about what wasn't done for us, we need to be looking for ways to do something for other people. We need to think more about the inward man and less about the outward man. In the book of 1 Samuel, in the 16th chapter, in verse 7, when Samuel was sent to anoint a new king, remember all of David's brethren had passed by and none of them was there, and Samuel was wanting to know who should he anoint. And God told him, David is the one. And he told Samuel on that occasion, he said, For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Rather than just judging somebody by their outward appearance, he says what we need to be doing is judging them by their inward man. That's what really counts in God. And rather than our being so concerned about our outward person, we need to be concerned more about the inward man, he's telling us. We need to think more on how we can improve ourselves and less on how we compare to other people. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10 and verse 12, he would say, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." He said, "I just don't want to be with those people that are measuring themselves by themselves." He says, "Rather," he says, he wanted to make sure that he was approved in the eyes of God. So we do not, or for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So rather than comparing myself with others, what I need to do is to look at God's Word and say, okay, how do I compare with God's Word? I think a lot of that is part of what James is trying to get us to see in the book of James. In the first chapter, that we need to be doers of the Word. And he talked about this Word as though it's a mirror for the soul. What he's telling us is that here's the Word. We look at what it says to do, and then we look at our life and decide whether or not we're doing it. If we're doing it, then that's good. But if we're not, then we need to change. And not worry about what others are doing in comparison to me, but just make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. We need to think more of what we can do with God, with God's help, and less about the things we can't do. Think back, if you would, for a moment, to the book of Exodus in the 4th chapter in verses 1 through 18. You'll remember that this is the occasion when Moses had gone to Midian and was taking care of the sheep, the shepherd, and God speaks to him and tells him that he wants him to go and lead his people out of Egypt. And you remember on that occasion how that Moses began to say, "Well, I can't. They won't listen to me. I can't do that. I can't speak." And he really made God almost angry at that time. And God answered his excuses saying, "You know, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to send Aaron with you. He can do this." But the point is that Moses was full of excuses. The things he was saying was, "I can't. But with God, when he surrendered to God and then allowed God to use him, he was able to do great things. He was able to lead the children out of the land of Egypt. And so rather thinking about what we can't do, let's think about what we could do and can do with the Lord helping us. And let's take the challenges that he gives us and go forward with those things. I think one of the most enjoyable studies that I've done has been Nehemiah. And one of the things I remember about Nehemiah was that probably none of us would have thought Nehemiah was wrong if he just said, well, Jerusalem's in ruin, but I'm the cupbearer here, and this is what I need to be doing. But Nehemiah was concerned with God's call and God's cause. And so he just quits being the cupbearer for the while and seeks permission to go and help rebuild Jerusalem. And I think about, it's not a matter of necessarily always of God commanding us to do something. We certainly have got to live by his commandments. But what about just when I see things that I know that matter to God? And I am willing to launch out and try and do those things with God's help. Think about what we can do with God. Then let me suggest to you, we need to think more about our blessings and spend less time murmuring about our troubles. You think of passages, of course, like the book of 1 Corinthians and the 10th chapter where Paul is holding the Corinthians up as an example. Not a good example, but a bad example. And one of the things they did, they murmured and complained, and the Lord destroyed them, he said. And then you look over into the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, and you see on that occasion there's complaining. But may I suggest to you that even in the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, it was not the complaining that solved the problem. It was the people getting up and working and coming up with a plan whereby they could take care of those people. That's what solved it. And that's what we need to be doing. Not complaining, but trying to figure out how it is that we can accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. We need, even when we have trials and troubles, to seek the good that can come from them. James talks about in James the first chapter, verse 2 and 3, how that when we're tried and have trials, that we ought to be patient and know that from those things come perfection. Rather than complaining even about our trials and troubles, we need to be thinking about what God can do with those trials and troubles and how we can use them to become even better than we've been in times past. We need to think more about solutions to our problems and spend less time worrying. Someone has termed worry is just toxic. Worrying is just thinking turned toxic, they said. He said it's like jarring music that goes round and round and never comes to either a climax or a conclusion. Worrying doesn't help us most of the time, is the point. And you remember Matthew, the 6th chapter, which of you can add a cubit to your stature? We can't do it. And so we don't spend our time worried in those matters. And if you look at the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, he's really telling us that worry is a lack of faith. He starts out by saying, don't be over anxious, don't be worrying, as the modern translation says. And then he says, oh ye of little faith in there. That's a lack of faith. We need to learn to trust the Lord and to spend our time thinking about the Lord and what we can do for the Lord. He says, we suggest to you that you spend more time thinking about the good of a person and less time thinking about the bad. We need to remember that God loved us even when we were yet sinners, and that we can seek to help people in the same way that God sought to help us and lead them to Jesus Christ on occasions. We need to think about our decisions. We need to make right choices. And always choose the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is right. And we need to think about what he wants and then make our choice based on that. And then we need to think about Scripture when we're tempted. And we have the example of Jesus in passages like Matthew 4, where when Satan would come and tempt him, Jesus would answer by saying, "It's written." Suppose you and I think about the Scriptures, and then when we're tempted, we think about which Scripture answers that temptation, and we bring it to mind, and we think about those things. Greatness perhaps begins with our thinking in the right way. What I'd like for you to do for a moment is to think about becoming a Christian if you're not a Christian. Why would you not be? When you think about all of the good things that we have in Christ Jesus, and think about the things that will come to pass when a person is not in Christ Jesus. Think about your life and ask yourself, am I really faithful unto the Lord? Think about it for a moment. If the Lord should come now and you profess to be a Christian, would He recognize you as a Christian? Would He say, well done? Or would He begin to name the very things that we know that are wrong in our life that we're not trying to correct? The writer John was talking about love in particular, but he said, if our heart condemns us, how much more so does God? If I can think of things that are not right in my life, and I'm not trying to correct them, don't you know that God knows about those things too? And that He knows that I know that they're there and I'm just not correcting them? And all of us can renew our minds by thinking about the things that are spiritual rather than the things that are carnal. So have great thoughts, and it'll lead us into being a greater person in Christ Jesus. You're subject to the invitation this afternoon, and we can assist you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.